In modern America, there's a big push from the left for abortion. Often forgotten in this push is the reality of those who abort, many of whom regret it. Author Michelle Shelfer speaks out in the pain, trauma of abortion and offers help and healing to both men and women suffering from an abortion. She's written a new book. It's called Prepare a Room, and she joins us now on Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Michelle, it's great to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Jerry.
Sure. Now, in your book, in the bio section, it explains how you had an abortion when you were younger, which you didn't expect to regret, but you regretted it virtually instantly, and then you almost had another abortion, and strangely, you said that the almost abortion was perhaps just as bad, almost, as the actual abortion. Can you go ahead and just tell us your story and how did this book come about? And I'll just sit down and relax and listen to you wax eloquent.
Okay. Yes, I had an abortion and an almost abortion. The reason that you read that the almost abortion is almost worse than the abortion is that one is continually reminded, because of the presence of my son, who was that child that was almost aborted, amazingly, that abortion did not take place because there were people praying outside that clinic that second time that I went in, and I was able to spend a little time in silence in the waiting room just considering what the alternatives were for me, and I did end up just leaving the clinic and going into the parking lot, and my husband, he's now my husband, then he was my boyfriend. He proposed to me in the parking lot of the abortion clinic. That might be a unique story.
Wow.
And we've been married now for 38 years. So the reason that this book came about, Jerry, is that I was really desperate to reach women who are hurting. The situation is that I'm one of the point people at my local pregnancy clinic. In a neighboring county, there's a small agency that provides an alternative to places like Planned Parenthood. And when a woman calls in to them with an emotional crisis regarding an abortion experience, I'm the one that gets the call, and I try and follow up with these people. And many times it works out fine that I'm able to be a help. But enough times it's occurred that these women are running away. As much as they're running toward help, they're also running away from help. And, you know, I was just thinking yesterday, Jerry, about if you've ever gone on YouTube or Facebook and seen these videos of wild animals who are abused and starving, and somebody goes in there with a piece of meat, they're trying to befriend the animal so that they can care for them. And the animal is desperate for the nourishment that's being offered. And yet when that person tries to reach forward toward them, they run away and recoil. This is very much how it is with these women who call in. Clearly, when they reach out, they're in a crisis. The need is urgent. But many times when you try and follow up with them, they just disappear. They stand you up. They don't return your phone calls. They don't even make the second phone call, which would put them in touch with me. So I was really desperate to come up with a strategy to reach these women, because apparently the shame and just the sheer sense of filthiness and awfulness that accompanies an abortion experience is so overwhelming that one can't even face it. It's something that many people are, first of all, maybe not aware of, secondly, running away from. So I was just strategizing, and my husband and I thought, well, you know, a book is the way to go. A woman can take this into the privacy of her own home, do it on her own. This is a 10-step process that I'm offering.
It's so your overall, okay, the overall point here is to help those who have already had abortions, have been impacted by abortion, and offer them hope and healing and so forth. Is that the main gist?
That's exactly right.
You know, and what does the title mean? What does the title mean, Prepare a Room?
Well, it comes from that wonderful Isaac Watts hymn that we love to sing at Christmas time, Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room. And it's not about, you know, going to Bed Bath & Beyond and doing interior decorating. It's really a thought exercise. It's a way of thinking about making room in your life for something that you haven't necessarily made room for before. Prepare a room, prepare some place in your heart, in your life, where you can really start to face this thing head on and look at the effect that the abortion has had in your life, and then also prepare a room for your child. And we talk a lot about how one can make a space in your life, in your heart, in your family, for the child that was lost. And that's really how it got the name.
So in other words, part of the process of healing after having had an abortion is coming to the grips with the reality that you did it. So let's go back to your own story and tell us what happened even with your first abortion. Because I think that itself, you were not expecting at all that it was any big deal. In fact, I forgot how you described it in the book, but it was almost like, oh, I was just making an appointment with the dentist or something like that. You know, it was commonplace. And that's what you expected, and it's not what happened.
Well, you know, abortion is the signature defining event for a woman coming out of feminist ideology. You know, it's the event that defines you as, you know, a woman in control of your own body. And that's the way that I was taught. And I grew up with that kind of indoctrination and believed every bit of it, so that when I walked into the clinic, as you said, it really felt like I was doing something quite ordinary. And actually, I was even a little excited about it, because it wasn't just ordinary, but it was this, as I said, defining event. And yet, the moment that it occurred, my world shattered, because the teaching crumbled into a million pieces at my feet. I realized that I had really been betrayed by the feminist movement and by this teaching, and that, in fact, there was a casualty involved. And the casualty was the child, but also the casualty was my own conscience and my own sin that I had to bear.
And let me ask this. You note in the book that you even asked the doctor, now, this isn't going to hurt, right? And he said, nope, not going to hurt. And it did hurt, and it was excruciating. But let me ask you this. How is it that other women go through the abortion experience and they will, you know, celebrate their abortion experience? They'll even go on, you know, like website campaigns or something to shout your abortion, you know, as if this is a happy, positive thing. And yet here you didn't expect it to be positive, or you didn't expect it to be negative, and it was terribly negative. So how does it work? How do we understand this?
I think it, for me, it was the difference between being surrounded by encouragers and cheerleaders on the one hand. Those are the ones who would be telling you and supporting you in celebrating your abortion, and being left by yourself, where all you're faced with is your sin. What did I just do? And there's nobody there saying, rah, rah, good for you. You're just on your own. You're alone. And in your deepest, darkest moments, even maybe some of these women are wondering if they've made a mistake, or maybe it takes years like it did for me. It took me many years to come to terms with what I had done. These are things which get buried. They start to manifest in your life in various ways, depending on who you are and what your psychological makeup is. And that's what I'm trying to help people make the connection. I really think this book is pertinent to this particular season, because while you have these people that you've described who are celebrating abortion on one hand, we also have what I'm seeing as an erosion of that pro-choice, early monopoly on the conversation, with things like better technology on ultrasounds, people like Abby Johnson coming forward and describing the abortion experience in detail, people like David DeLayden and Project Veritas, who are really revealing the horror show that abortion is. And I think that's really making it possible for women to say, well, maybe it isn't so great what I did, and maybe I do need to give this a second look. So that's why this book, I think, is pertinent for this moment. Because, I mean, the pro-life movement has many facets. It's got people who are focused on law, people who are focused on the children who were lost, and that's all very worthy. But what I found was less present, and what I felt that I needed to fill the need for was to really address what the parents are going through. And I speak of women mostly, because that's mostly who I'm dealing with, but we do address the issues of men as well, in, to some extent, in the book. My husband helped me quite a bit with that. That they're able then to scrutinize and say, well, wait a second, maybe this thing that's happening over here, this self-destructive behavior, or these nightmares that I keep having, or these uncontrollable thoughts that I'm suffering, maybe that has something to do with the fact that I made a choice that introduced, you know, death into the path of my life, such that I'm seeing the consequences of it now. So I think perhaps this book is really couldn't have come out earlier than this moment in history, if you know what I'm saying.
Yeah. Okay, so in your own particular case, what would you say was the most significant part of the healing, coming to grips with having had the abortion and moving, you know, getting forgiven by Jesus and moving on? And you're from a Jewish background, and your husband, I guess, invited you to church, and you would only go once, and that was Easter. And so accepting the Lord, of course, was the first step in the ultimate sense. But what else did God use in order to heal you from having had the abortion?
Well, yes, I am a Jew. It took me 22 years of marriage, of my husband praying for me for 22 years, for me to enjoy the great freedom of coming to know my Yeshua or Jesus. And I embraced him wholeheartedly. It was no turning back. It was a transformational event, and it really was, you know, life-giving. Born again, to become born again is something that's undeniable. But there was a but there. I really felt that the abortion was beyond his reach, that he could not really forgive that. And I had to go on a quest, because intellectually I knew that he could forgive it, but I couldn't let him forgive it. I couldn't let it go. So I did make it a project of sorts, and I really pursued, you know, this freedom that I was missing out on. And I think what really made the difference for me was two things. Firstly, and I put it at the heart of the book in the fifth chapter, because I really do feel that it's the heart of the matter, and that is learning to love the way that Jesus taught us. Now, when we can learn to love sacrificially, and it is a discipline and not a feeling, and we learn to practice it, we can apply that love to the child that we betrayed by sacrificing that child for our own convenience or whatever our reasoning was. When we learn to love that child anew with this new kind of love that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit to practice, and learning from the way that Jesus taught us, he taught us to love as he did, that is, to lay aside our life for another, then that really becomes central to the healing process, and that's why I put it at the heart of the book. And then the other aspect for me in my particular journey was that the child that I aborted played a really central role in the path that I took from peace to healing, because I couldn't imagine that she... And, of course, I don't know if she was a she or a he, but we think she's a she. I couldn't imagine that she would forgive me. So even aside from Jesus forgiving me, I couldn't imagine that she would forgive me. And then I went through a series of thoughts based on Scripture, which indicated to me that the place that she's at, and Scripture tells me that she's with Jesus, that's a place of forgiveness. She's living in the lap of Jesus himself, and he is the forgiver. So when I made these connections and was able to let go of this guilt toward her, she played such a central role in being, as it were, an ambassador of Jesus' grace and forgiveness. So
we have 20 seconds left. Go ahead.
Okay, well, perhaps you read about the foundlings. Those are drawings I'm doing. Those are honoring the children as well, in hopes that they will play the role that my child played for me as ambassadors of
right. And people can get more information on the book and on your whole ministry at preparearoom.com. Michelle Shelfer. Again, that's the name of the book, Prepare a Room. Thank you so much for joining us, Michelle. God bless.
Thank you, Jerry.
Sure. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.